Open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 14, and we'll continue reading of the record that God has recorded for us infallibly and inerrantly, giving us His very word, describing for us these incredible events that took place in the life of the early days of the New Testament church. And so we'll begin reading this evening again in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 44. This is the word of the living God. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. In Iconium they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of His grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even saying these things, with difficulty they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. Well, let's pray. I'm going to ask Elder Steve French, please, to lead us in prayer.
Lord our God, we do thank you that we can again gather in your name this evening to feast upon your word. And we beg, Lord, that you would come and meet with us and preach the gospel to our hearts. Lord, that where need be, you convict us of our sins, grant us repentance, and Lord, that you would encourage us through your word. Lord, to go forth and do the good works that you have saved us unto. Lord, we desire to see the gospel to go forth and change our community, and our state, our nation, and the nations throughout the world. So Lord, move in our hearts, I pray, to do so. Lord, to be bold, to share the glorious truth of your scripture with those around us, family members and friends and co-workers. Lord, as we have, each of us have those in our lives, Lord, that we desire to see come to faith. And so again, Lord, we cry out to you now. Come and meet with us and pray, Lord, that our worship of you would be acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Last Lord's Day, we stopped there at the end of verse 5, and we saw that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas now leave that city, and they flee to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe in the surrounding region. And if we were to look on a map, we could see that they travel on back east in Asia Minor. And the final city that they come to here is Derbe. And then they retrace their steps back through each of these cities that they have been to, coming back down, traveling west again to these cities, and then south down to this region that's described here, and finally reaching this little sea port, Attalia, and from there they sail back in the Mediterranean to Antioch. Not Antioch Pisidian, you remember it was one of the cities up in Asia Minor, but the Antioch that is over on the coast there that they originally come from. So that's the journey now that is being described here, Paul's first missionary journey. And we see several things, and I want to just mention some of the broad headings of application that we need to keep in mind as we go through looking at this chapter. First of all, we see the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. From his throne in heaven, he is at work delivering cities that are held in the bonds of darkness and moral debauchery and misery and confusion and being separated and alienated from God. And we see the glorious reign of the Lord Jesus Christ being extended here. Him reaching down his hand from heaven, the power and the mercy of Jesus being displayed. And so that ought to thrill our hearts, and we ought to praise God for such a Savior when we read this. And as we look at these details, that's one of the things that we ought to see. The second thing that we ought to see is we ought to be instructed about how we ought to be living as followers of Jesus. And so those are the two main things that I want you to just keep in mind as we look at the rest of this chapter. The glories of Jesus, and then making some practical applications from how we see the Lord Jesus using and blessing and keeping and watching over His people as the gospel goes forth. So we see in verse 7, here's the summary statement now that just gives us a description of what the apostles are doing everywhere they go. They continued to preach the gospel. One of the things that we need to learn from this is that the Lord Jesus Christ, from His throne in heaven, has commissioned the church to go with the gospel and preaching of the Word of God, taking a portion of Scripture and opening it up and declaring Jesus Christ from it will never become out of date. It will never become something that we can just set aside and we can say, well, we don't need to do that anymore. And so what do we see the apostles doing? They preached the gospel. And if we want to see our own lives, if we want to see our families, if we want to see this community, if we want to see this state, the other states of this nation and the other nations of the world delivered from darkness, the main tool that God has ordained to bring people from death to life is the preaching of the Word of God. And that's what we see all through the book of Acts. That's what we see in the epistles, particularly the pastoral epistles of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. God instructing these young men who were new pastors. There's a lot in there about preach the word and be faithful to preach the gospel. So that's one of the practical lessons we need to learn from this, is the place and the importance in God's economy of biblical preaching. And what a blessing God has given to us. We are really living in exciting times to think about the tools that are available to us in sharing the gospel with people. Not only do we have the privilege to talk to people about Jesus, which is an exciting thing and a great joy, we can invite people to come here to worship with us. And that's a great joy and a great blessing. And I am thankful for the faithful labors of each of you in living the gospel and seeking to invite people to come and hear more of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also have CDs that we can hand out, and we have the Internet. We have all kinds of incredible tools that God has given to us. We have the privilege of going into countries that I'm sure I will never visit in my lifetime. I have no plans or inclination even to go to places like China. And yet, every month we get a report from the sermon audio where we're privileged to have our sermons posted. And as a congregation, we have the privilege of proclaiming the gospel to hundreds of people in China every month. That's incredible. And so may the Lord give us great, great joy, and may we continue to pray and take advantage of these tools and pray for this pulpit and all of the pulpits in this land and throughout the world that seek to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they continued to preach the gospel. We ought to continue to preach the gospel. Now, in verses 8 and following, we have an account of the city of Lystra. And you can think of these cities as being castles. And so here's another castle. And it's a castle that the big gates are barred and shut. And now here comes the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And they are bringing the gospel. And this gospel is like a battering ram beating on these big, strong doors of the realm of darkness in these cities. And what happens? The doors are not strong enough. They will not prevail. And that's what Jesus promised. Just turn with me back in Matthew chapter 16. And this is what Jesus had told his disciples. And he tells us, even though the battle is fierce, and even though sometimes it looks like we're not getting anywhere, sometimes it looks to our eyes like we are taking one step forward and not just two back, but three or four back. But the Lord is at work in this fallen world. And how can we have confidence that the gospel is going to be victorious? Particularly when we face all kinds of opposition. And as we're going to see, it wasn't a cakewalk in Lystra for Paul and Barnabas. Well, here's one of the reasons. We have the promise of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And we'll start in verse 16. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Now, at that particular time, he warned the disciples not to tell anybody he was the Christ yet. But after he was raised from the dead, he gave the great commission to go and tell everybody in the world to such an extent as to make even the nations disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gates of hell will not prevail. And so here's Lystra. It's one of the strongholds of darkness. All of these cities, they don't know God. These people are living in ignorance of the living God to a large extent. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to mention they're not totally in the dark. God has left a testimony. Even in the most remotest parts of the world, there is a testimony of the living God. We're going to look at that here in just a moment. But in verse 8, at Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And so here's a man. It's not that he's just been lame for a week or a month or a year, and his muscles are beginning to just gradually get weaker and weaker because he can't use them now anymore. But here's a man who has never, ever, ever been able to walk. So what kind of shape do you think the muscles that he had and the ligaments and the bone structure and everything? We don't know exactly what was wrong with his feet or ankles, but he couldn't walk. And he had been that way. He had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb. Wow. This man is crippled. He's crippled in such a way that if he had surgery, how long would it take for rehabilitation to take place for him to learn how? He's never walked in his life. Even if he had strength in his feet, how long does it take to learn to walk? Well, let's see what happens. Verse 9, this man was listening to Paul as he spoke. And what was Paul doing? Verse 7, preaching the gospel. Who, when he had fixed his gaze on him, Paul fixed his gaze on him, and had seen that he had faith to be made well. Now, this phrase, to be made well, is a very interesting phrase, because the Greek word that is used there, to be made well, is a word that can be used in a number of different ways. It's a word that can be used to describe being made whole, being healed. And it's also the word, it's the Greek word sozo, to save. And it is the word here that means not just that he wanted to be healed, but also this man, he believed the message. He had faith to be made well, to be saved, and said with a loud voice. So Paul, he fixed his gaze on him, and we don't know how he could see that he had faith to be healed, to be saved. But Paul said with a loud voice. He didn't say with a soft voice so nobody could hear. He said with a loud voice. Now, if somebody says, stand up right on your feet, here it is. You cannot hide whether there's results. And it'd be one thing if Paul went up and whispered in his ear, nobody else heard, stand up right on your feet. And if nothing happened, then, you know, it's only that man who is disappointed. He thinks, well, you know, I don't know what happened here, but this guy, he either doesn't know what he's talking about or something is going on. But Paul says with a loud voice, everybody around there hears this command of the Apostle Paul to a lame man who has never walked in his life, who's been lame from his mother's womb since birth, stand upright on your feet. And what does this man do? The Lord Jesus Christ, by His blessed Holy Spirit, does an incredible supernatural work. A miracle takes place. A man who has never walked in his life is able not only to walk, and you can think about taking tottering steps. Have you ever seen a little baby learn to walk? What do they do when they first start learning to walk? I mean, you know, they're just going all over the place. And, you know, they fall down from time to time. That's not what this man did. Not only is the physical problems corrected like that, whatever they were, whether it was bone structure or ligaments or muscles or a combination of all three, Scripture doesn't tell us, but whatever was wrong was instantly healed. And this man is given instantly the ability to walk and leap. And so here we see, he leaped up and began to walk. So this man, he doesn't just get up. He jumps up and he begins to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Now, Zeus was the head of the pagan deities. They had all kinds of different gods. And so Zeus, and evidently there's been all kinds of speculation why they called Barnabas Zeus. There's speculation they did so because he was bigger than Paul. That maybe is true, I don't know. Or he was better looking than Paul, I don't know. Or he was older than Paul, I don't know. Whatever their thinking was, they figured that because Paul was the spokesman, that he was Hermes that would travel and speak as the spokesman. You know, the President of the United States has a spokesman, and he has somebody who speaks for him. And that's not unusual at all with human dignitaries. And so these pagans thought that that's how the gods were. And so when they see this miracle take place, here's a man who has responded to the gospel. He has faith to be healed and saved. And Paul speaks to him and says, stand up. Stand upright on your feet. He leaped up and began to walk. Well, the crowds, they say the gods have become like men and have come down to us. And they not only began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, who was the chief speaker, but look in verse 13. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowd. So things are quickly getting out of hand. Paul and Barnabas now have this huge crowd of people. They're crying out, the gods have come down, and they're calling Paul Zeus and Barnabas. They're calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, and the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, possibly even connected to the city wall on the outside of the city, he brings oxen and garlands to the gates right where they were all standing and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. Now, it's very, very striking what happens. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd crying out and saying. So what do? They do three things. First of all, they tore their robes.
Now,
why did they do that? I mean, they've got perfectly good, you know, suits on, robes. The equivalent in our day and time would be a suit. They were dressed. And they ripped their robe. And it was a symbol in that culture of great distress and mourning. And so, first of all, it's striking. They don't tear their robes when they're threatened to be harmed. They don't tear their robes when people pick up stones to stone them, but when people start calling them gods and saying, we're going to worship you, they view that as a horrifying thing. Now, one of the things we need to learn from this is we need to understand how important it is for us to worship only God and to have a heart to want to honor Him and to protect His name. And isn't that striking? They don't tear their robes when their own lives are threatened, but when God's name is being blasphemed, they go, oh, this is horrible. We cannot stand for this. And so they tear their robes and they rushed into this crowd. I mean, this crowd is out of hand. And as we're going to see, they really went from bad to worse. But here now, this mob of people, they're saying, and Paul and Barnabas risk their lives. And they rush into the middle of this crowd. They tear their robes. They run into the middle of this crowd. And then what do? You guessed it. They start proclaiming the gospel. And so they were saying, verse 15, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you. Now, I love what Matthew Henry said about this passage of Scripture. It's just so, so striking. These men, it says that they ran in as men in earnest with as much concern as Aaron ran in between the living and the dead when the plague was begun. And they reasoned with the people crying out. They say, we're just like you are. We're not gods. We're not to be worshipped. Are of the same nature as you, and we preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. The reason why we're here and the reason this miracle is taking place is so that you'll repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these glorious miracles are recorded in Scripture to impress upon us who Jesus is, even in our day. Who is this God? The living God, He made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Our God, He made everything that you see. Everything exists by His command. And so this gospel. Now, it's interesting when the Apostle Paul and the other apostles would preach the gospel to Jews, they would begin focusing on how the prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when they would preach to pagans, they would begin more often than not declaring that God is your creator. And you exist because He made you, and you're obligated to Him as your creator, and you are alienated from Him because you have broken your creator's word. He's the judge of all the earth, and He's given His Son to redeem this lost world. Repent and turn to Him. And that's important for us to learn about the gospel. When you're talking with people who have no concept of God and biblical Christianity, you can't start just saying, let me tell you about Jesus dying for you. Because people don't understand, why do I need to say, I'm a good person. You know, I'm better than most people I know. You have to tell people and help people see that they are obligated to God, their Creator, and they depend upon Him. And He has spoken and revealed His glory, and He has given His law. And we have broken and are fallen in Adam, and we need a Redeemer. And then we can explain the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the substitutionary atonement. So that's important for us to learn. I've been asked by several people, and one of the things that's in the pipeline, if the Lord grants me days to have the privilege to do so, is to do a series about doing evangelism. So this is just a little precursor. One of the things that we need to learn in how to share the gospel with people. More and more, the people that we come in contact with in this country, even people who profess to be Christians, have no knowledge of the Bible and of all of the things that most of us just grew up taking for granted that everybody understands these things. That's not true anymore. And these people definitely had no concept of the givens that most of us operate in. These were people, obviously, who were very, very mixed up, thinking that Barnabas was Zeus and Paul was Hermes. So they preached the gospel, God's the creator, and we need the Lord Jesus Christ because He is our Redeemer, to reconcile us with the one who has created us. We need to turn from these vain things and worship the true and the living God who's the creator. So we see that in verse 15. In verse 16, in the generations gone by, He permitted all the nations to go their own ways. Now, what is that describing? Well, it's just saying that up until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world basically was in darkness, and the gospel was focused on basically one nation. Now, there are glorious exceptions to that. We see Rahab. We see the Egyptian midwives that are added to God's people. We see Ruth the Moabitess. We see Nineveh being converted. But by and large, the focal point, the gospel is bottled up there in the nation of Israel. But with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and His ascension into heaven and giving of the Holy Spirit, and this is what we see in the book of Acts, now the gospel is bursting forth. and the nations that in days past were left to go their own way, walking in ignorance. Now God is calling even the nations unto himself. But even in those days, look at verse 17, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. The creation itself testifies that God is the creator, and he has given good things. This creator and his creation testifies indeed that there is a God who reigns on high. And so he didn't leave himself without witness. That's what we see in Psalm 19. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. Romans 1 talks about how that the whole of creation testifies of God. And so they're saying, look, Zeus and Hermes, forget them. We're not them, and even if we were, they're not the true and the living God. Worship only God who created the heavens and the earth. He's the one who has given you and all of the other nations all good things to enjoy. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 2. What should everybody do in light of God being the one to give us all good things? Well, look at verse 4 of Romans chapter 2. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to what? Repentance. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And so what should the gifts of God do to people? When God testifies, it ought to lead us to want to seek after God and turn away from loving vain idols and living for ourselves. So back to Acts 14. Satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Verse 18, even saying these things, with difficulty they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. And so even with their argumentation that is summarized here, it was difficult for Paul and Barnabas to restrain the crowds from doing this act of blasphemy. And so they were successful, but it was nip and tuck. It was with difficulty that they restrained the crowds. They kept hearing people say, no, we ought to do this. Even if they don't want it, we ought to show honor to the gods who have come down. Paul and Barnabas, look, guys, we're not gods. We're just like you. There is a true and living God that we ought to worship. And so, finally, they acquiesce and they say, okay, we won't do it. So then what happens? We'll look at verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Wow. They dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, again, I want to read a couple of quotes from Matthew Henry. It's just incredible. He points out here. He says, popular breath turns like the wind. You think about it. What's popular? Easily turned. If Paul would have been Mercury, Hermes, he might have been enthroned. Nay, he might have been enshrined. If Paul had acquiesced to this and said, look, sure, I'm Hermes, I'm Mercury that's come down, and you better honor me. The pagan people would have enthroned him. They would have treated him, at least for a while, with great dignity and honor. But if he will be, Matthew Henry goes on, but if he will be a minister, a faithful minister of Christ, he shall be stoned and thrown out of the city. Wow, what a contrast. Thus those who easily submit, Matthew Henry says, to strong delusions hate to receive the truth in the love of it. And that's true still to this day. That those who are easily misled, it's like the wind, and thus those who easily submit to strong delusions hate to receive the truth in the love of it, unless God's pleased to come by His Spirit. Well, we see that there were some at Lystra that became disciples. And Paul now is stoned. Evidently, they did not stone Barnabas because he wasn't the spokesman. They leave him alone. But they focus on Paul, and they stone him, thinking that they've stoned him to death. And they drag him out of the city. Now, was he really dead? Well, Scripture just tells us that the people supposed him to be dead. Whether he was really dead or not, we don't know. There have been some people who have supposed that perhaps it was this very occasion that the Apostle Paul is referring to over in 2 Corinthians, where he says, I know a man who in the body or out of the body, I do not know. I know a man who was caught up to the third heaven and was permitted to see things which man cannot speak. But we don't know if that was the occasion when the Apostle Paul experienced that or not. What we do know is what Scripture tells us here, that they supposed him to be dead, dragged him out of the city, and he was left lying there. And we see in verse 20, but while the disciples stood around him. Now that took a lot of boldness, didn't it? Here are people who have come to know the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul has been stoned. They think he's dead. They drag him out of the city and left him for dead. And the disciples that have come to know the Lord Jesus, what did they do? They identify with this man who had preached the gospel to them, even risking their own lives and the wrath. But that's what happens, isn't it? When we come to know Jesus, we must identify with him and with his people. And that's why we pray for people who are being persecuted in China and the Sudan. That's why we delight to send missionaries to South Africa and Ecuador. And we pray for other missionaries that we don't particularly support maybe financially, but we delight to pray and to give and to see the gospel go forth. Because we must identify with those who love Jesus. We must. We can't help it. It's our privilege. It's our joy. I remember years ago there was a situation that took place here in Tazewell where there were some people who professed to be Christians who were being mistreated. And there were Christians who came to their rescue. And a reporter asked this group of Christians who had come to the rescue of these other Christians, why are you doing this? What are you getting out of this? And it was just a striking thing to hear these people say, well, it's because they love Jesus. Do y'all go to the same church? No. Well, why are you doing this? Well, they love my Jesus. And so these people, they come and they stand around. And here's their beloved Apostle Paul who has preached the gospel to them. And now there he is, dragged out of the city, supposed to be dead. But what does God do? Whatever state Paul was in, God did another miracle. This one who had been beaten with these rocks to the point where the people of the city think he is dead. Look at verse 20. But while the disciples stood around him He got up and entered the city. What boldness. What does the love of Jesus do? These people must identify with him. And what does he do? What boldness. He goes marching back into the city that has just stoned him. And the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. Well, we'll stop there in verse 21 and 22. But in closing, I want you to just notice, and we're just going to touch on this and pick it up there, Lord willing, next Lord's Day evening. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch Pisidian, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And so, verse 22, that's what we pray God will continue to do for us and will do for each other. That in the midst of all of the difficulties and struggles and heartaches, that we will not give up, we won't turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ, but we ourselves will continue to cling to Jesus, and God will use us to be a blessing to encourage others around us. The souls of the disciples will be strengthened. We need to pray that God would do that in our own lives and in our midst, that God would strengthen us and use us to strengthen other Christians. We need strengthening because there's a lot of struggle in this passage, isn't there? And guess what? There still is. This side of heaven, there is going to be struggle. There's going to be a fight. And we need to be encouraged. That's the next thing that we see here. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. We need that. We need it not only from the pulpit, but we need it one with another. And notice this word of encouragement to continue in the faith, saying through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, it's a great blessing. We have joy. We have peace in the kingdom of God. But we need to understand what's going on. The gates of hell, there they are. And God has commissioned us to go with the battering ram of the gospel. And so there's going to be struggle. There's struggle even in our own hearts. It's tough to be a Christian, to fight against sin, to continue to fight against sin. I don't know about you, but when I struggle with sin, it's painful. Oh, it's sweet to be forgiven anew in the Lord Jesus, but it's painful to deal with sin in my own life. And maybe you're not that way, but it is for me. It's a tribulation. When others around us struggle with sin, or when we struggle with sin, others around us are going to have tribulations. But praise God, Jesus is at work, loving us and growing us and confronting us and forgiving us, and we forgive each other, and we get up and press on. Through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom. Have you ever shared the gospel with somebody, a loved one, a friend, a neighbor who doesn't want to hear the gospel? That's a heartache too, isn't it? But you keep praying, and you seek to not be obnoxious, but whenever the Lord gives opportunity, you talk to that person, and you seek to show that person the love of Jesus. But sometimes it's a long, hard road, isn't it? And if that person still doesn't love Jesus, it hurts your heart. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Well, may God continue to strengthen and encourage us, to give us boldness to stand for Jesus. None of us have experienced being stoned and left for dead. But we all have suffered at times, people making fun of us or avoiding us because we love the Lord Jesus. What a mild thing that is. We need to put it in perspective and continue to press on to love our glorious Savior. We need to encourage one another. Well, may God write these things upon our hearts. What a glorious Savior we have. And may these practical lessons that we've learned from this passage about living for Jesus, may they be written upon our hearts and lives to grow in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that the gates of hell are not strong enough. It thrills our heart to think of You giving the gospel through the apostles, and You even vindicating and validating that indeed this was Your glorious message through these amazing miracles that You did, that You wrought through the hands of the apostles. And Lord God, we ask that You would have mercy upon us, that, Lord, You would give us hearts that love You, that we would delight in You, we would believe in You, that You would have mercy upon us and empower us to love You and to serve You and to be bold for You and to have hearts of compassion for those around us, to persevere, to not grow discouraged, to not give up. Lord God, fix our eyes upon Jesus, lest we grow weary and lose heart. And use us, O Lord, to speak to one another of the glories of Jesus, to be encouragers one with another. Lord, grant that so that You would be praised and so that we would press on to love and serve You together. Father, we ask that You would bless now as we sing and give us traveling mercies home. In Jesus we pray. Amen.